You ever have that feeling like you're forgetting something? Does that happen to you? All the time. Yeah. And usually you are, right? So it's funny, you can remember that you're forgetting something, but you can't remember what it is you're forgetting. Like, you would think that one would be as easy as the other, wouldn't you? Anyways, we're changing things up just a bit this morning. We're going to be celebrating the Lord's table together, but we're going to do that at the end of the morning. So right now I'm going to get you to open up the Bible with me if you have a Bible with you, or you can also follow with the screen. But I'm just going to sit down and settle into this heat here, because getting into the summer groove, and I love summer. Spring is great. Summer is awesome. But it takes some adjustment. Get to kind of ease into it. We got kind of thrown into it this weekend, eh? So we've been talking a lot about community here in recent weeks and months. We've been talking a lot about community groups. And those are groups that learn and grow together and care for one another and are on mission together, reaching out in the name of Jesus. And we are kind of transitioning our groups to be more community groups. We've had small groups as part of our church life for many years, but in the weeks ahead, we want those groups to really grow in community and in reaching out together. It is essential that when we talk about community — that's probably a good idea, Keith, thank you — when we talk about community, we need to make sure that we're talking of relationships. And we need to be talking quality of relationships before we really talk a lot about mission. In a very real sense, relationships are what the church has to offer to people. The church should be all about relationships. Thank you, Lillian. Thank you, Dennis. Hallelujah. Preach it, brother. Can you get one of those? Yep. It's going to be a good day, I can tell. In a very real sense, relationships are the proof of the gospel. That's biblical. That's why Doug said last week, he put this passage in our minds, John 13, 34, and 35. And I think we have that one, right? Do you remember this? I mean, you remember it probably from before, but if you were here last week, our thoughts were directed towards this. A new command I give you: love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. And then verse 35 is kind of the kicker. It says, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. So quality relationships are a proof of the gospel. Was that a wind chime? Yeah. Nice. It's going to be a great day, I can tell. Bring that other scripture up there, Don. John 17, thank you. John 17, Jesus' prayer. He said, my prayer is not for them alone. Speaking of the disciples that he was with presently at that time. He says, I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. And then verse 21. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. This morning I'd like to just dig a little deeper into this whole subject of the quality of community. Life is relational. If you wonder about what life is all about, or if somebody were to ask you what life is all about, life is relationship. That's what it means to live, is to live in relationship with and to. Now, even our identity is established by relationship. If I were to ask you who you are, you would be forced to explain who you are based on who you're related to. That's because your identity is established by relationships. And biblically speaking, our identity is established ultimately by our relationship with God. So everything about the church is relational. The idea of plurality is bound up in the meaning of church. And the fact that you would show up here this morning or any other time or place in the name of Jesus is a testimony to the value of relationships. When asked the greatest commandment, you will recall Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. We talked about that a minute ago. And the second, he said, is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And then he said, all of the commands depend on those two. So, when I look at that, you know, it's pretty straightforward. But am I missing something? Or is all of life about relationships? Our relationship with God, our relationship with one another. Is there anything else that really matters? Is there anything else that really matters? I think we have a consensus. So when we talk about our relationship to the church, Doug also pointed us towards Acts chapter 2 last week. And Acts chapter 2 is a story of the day of Pentecost when the promise of the Spirit that Jesus told his disciples that the Father would send another comforter, a paraclete, who will be with you. And he said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, wait here in Jerusalem until you will receive power. He said, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. And then Acts chapter 2 gives us that account. And in Acts chapter 2, Peter gets up and he preaches this sermon. It's the first great sermon in the New Testament. Immediately following the coming of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says 3,000 people responded to that message. 3,000 people that day. 3,000 people got saved in that day. We're going to get this in gear in a minute. I can tell. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayer. Doug, again, mentioned that last week, and I think he had that one on the screen. That word fellowship there is the word koinonia. It's a commonly known Greek word. If you only know like maybe half a dozen Greek words, that's probably one of the Greek words you know, because it's a very prominent New Testament word. It's an important theological word. It denotes the quality of the relationships, the kind and quality of the relationships that existed in the early church. The word means to share in common. What is it that we share in common as Christians? Pardon? Jesus. The Spirit of Christ lives in the heart. He's in the life of every believer. And when you are with another believer, there is the testimony or the witness of the Holy Spirit is there. And there's something about it. There is a bond there. There is a commonality there. You know, and it's not like, you know, like, hey, we both cheer for the same hockey team. Oh, yeah, rah, rah, shish, boom, bah. Who won last night, by the way? Boston or? Okay. Boston took it? Yeah. Okay. That's great, right? Yeah, Don's happy. But you know, I mean, that's great to have stuff like that in common, or like maybe you have the same favorite. Hey, that's my favorite color. Oh, really? That's my favorite color too. Woo, whoop-de-doo. You know, when you think about all the things that we could have in common or that we could celebrate, think about the fact that we share Jesus, that when you get together with someone who is a genuine believer in Christ, they know the King. They know the Savior. They've met Jesus Christ. Jesus has forgiven them, cleansed them. They understand. They have an understanding. When you talk to them about forgiveness, you're not talking theory. They know what it is to be forgiven. When you talk to them about what the Bible says, you're not just talking theology. You're talking, hey, I know what that's like. It's just, it's so huge to think about what it is that we actually share as Christ followers, as Christians. And so everything should be relational in our preaching is relational. Prayer is relational. Programs should be relational. And so you can call it social interaction, but it's not just social interaction. It's social interaction of a very particular kind. This koinonia, this sharing of Christ that we have together, the communion of the Holy Spirit is another New Testament phrase to describe what that is. And so this morning, I want for us to think about what it is that makes this social interaction of believers, this koinonia, so unique and so special, and what makes it different or qualitatively different from what the world means when the world talks about social interaction or relationships. Because when you attach the name of Jesus to something, it changes it. When you know, when you talk about meeting in Jesus' name, I mean, we can have meetings. We can have meetings galore. Do you have any meetings at your work, Lillian?
Oh. We won't
go there. We're just going to stay here. Talk about this meeting, because we're meeting in the name of Jesus here today.
I don't have all things in common with that.
That's true. You don't have the most important thing in common with a lot of people. When we attach the name of Jesus, go back to Acts chapter 2 with me. I don't know if you turned there to Acts chapter 2, but in Acts chapter 2, when Peter preached that sermon that day, he said to them at the end of the sermon, he told them, you know, basically they'd killed the Messiah, and when the Spirit of God revealed to them that that's what they had done, and they were seriously convicted. It's a miracle. It's amazing. 3,000 people said, "What do we need to do? Tell us what to do." They were ready to do something, but they didn't know what to do. Like, what do we do now? You're telling us we crucified the Messiah. You know, so are we toast or what? You know, what's going to happen next? And Peter said, this is what's going to happen next. If you will receive the gospel message I'm preaching, you turn and repent of your sin and accept Christ, and we'll baptize you right here today. And he said, if you do, two things will happen. Those of you who read your Bibles regularly, do you remember what those two things are? Okay, there's something that precedes that, though. That's the second thing. He told them that if they repented, they would receive the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. All right? Now, I'm sure you have thought about that. I'm sure that you have thought a lot about what it means to have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you. Some of you have thought about it so much that you've just stopped thinking about it. If you have repented and turned to Christ and received the gospel of Jesus and responded to the gospel of Jesus, you have the Almighty Creator of heaven and earth living inside of you. It's pretty hard to overstate that, isn't it? It's quiet, isn't it, Jane? Yeah. A couple of laps? No, I want to ask you a question. What difference has it made in your life? All the difference. Scott, you getting baptized in the 20th and 23rd? Or no, Cindy, you getting baptized on the 23rd? Are you helping with that, Scott? Yeah. Baptized in Jesus' name. Name of the Father, name of the Son, name of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit. What difference does he make in our lives? When it comes to our relationships, Peter said you'll receive the forgiveness of your sins and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Take a look at this, Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. In verse 14, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. He talks about being marked and sealed. And he talks about God making a deposit on our lives. Those are signs of ownership. And you see there, those who are God's possession. We belong to him. He's put his spirit in our hearts. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 17. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. So there's that idea of being named. That's the idea of identity. When you're in Christ, you have a new identity. You now belong to God. That's your identity as a child of God. From whom his whole family in heaven and earth derives its name. And then verse 16. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being. And that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. It is a matter of faith. This morning as you sit here, and you might say, well, I don't know. I remember accepting Christ. I remember receiving Christ. But so does that mean that I have the Holy Spirit in my life? If you have sincerely and genuinely accepted Christ, then you have the Holy Spirit in your life. You can't come to Christ without the Holy Spirit. Jesus said that you can't be a Christian unless you've been born of the Spirit. And Paul says in Romans chapter 8 that he is the Spirit of Christ. And verse 16 there talks about Christ dwelling in our hearts by faith. So again, I ask you the question, what difference does it make? And here's the thing I want to really try to get you to think about with me this morning, is that Christ mediates our relationships. Our relationships with others are mediated through Christ. I'm going to take you to Matthew 18, if you would. Matthew 18, verse 20. Familiar statement there made by Jesus. He says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I with them. So you know, probably, as I've just said, most of you go, I know that already. I know that when I accept Christ, he sends us. God sends the Spirit of His Son into my heart, the Holy Spirit, and I have the Holy Spirit living inside of me. That's Christianity 101. I know that. I want to draw a bit of a distinction this morning between having the Holy Spirit in us and having the Holy Spirit with us. And I believe I have biblical grounds for that, because the Bible speaks in both ways. The Bible speaks about us having the Holy Spirit in us individually as individuals. It would be the sense that Christ, by his Spirit, is living in my heart. But I also want you to think about the fact that Christ is not only living inside of you if you're a believer in Christ, but Christ is with us. That is a corporate thing. That's why when Jesus says here, when two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I with them. Now, I understand the context of this, and I think most of you do, those of you who read through the book of Matthew, and you understand that this Matthew 18 is the conflict resolution chapter, where Jesus says, you know, if someone sins against you, you go to them, tell them that they've offended you, and you resolve that, you work it out. If they won't listen, you take somebody else, you go to them, and so on. And this is at the very end of that passage. So Jesus is talking about conflict resolution. Now, The word here, with, is an interesting word. And I don't know for sure how it's pronounced, because it's one of those words. It's spelled, English transliteration is M-E-S-O-S. And I'm not sure if the S's are how to pronounce those S's, but it's something like Mesos, okay? And you wouldn't probably be familiar with it, but it's translated with there, but in other places it's translated different. In fact, if you have an older version, you might have the word in the midst, or among. You have among. It's also translated in the midst, because the word literally means in the middle. That's what the word literally means. Mesopotamia, between the rivers. So the word is translated different ways. Sometimes it's translated, and it's usually translated in the midst. But it has a literal meaning of being in the middle. It can simply mean among. Now let me read from Mounce's complete expository dictionary of the New Testament. He says, Mesos often refers to the middle or center position. For example, at Herod's birthday celebration, the daughter of Herodias dances in the midst of the partygoers. When Jesus calls a child to himself, it is an object lesson. The child was set in the midst of them. Then he writes, Mesos does not have to mean the absolute center. Rather, it can imply the center of attention. So if you go back earlier, and we will do that in Matthew 18, back to the very first of the chapter, we have that account of one of the accounts where Jesus took and called a small child. So the disciples were having this argument about who was the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, verse 1. And verse 2, Jesus responds by calling a little child, and it says he had him stand among them. That's the same word, among. And the translators of the New International Version have chosen among or with, but the word literally means in the middle or in between. And it is used figuratively to simply mean among, right? But what Mounce is saying is that even when it's used that way, even when it doesn't mean literally in the very middle or very center, it still has the connotation of being the center of attention. And he's saying, what are you talking about anyway? I mean, you were just shaking your head. What? I don't get it. Well, I would suggest to you this, that when I say that our relationships are mediated through Christ, what I'm saying is that I don't simply have a relationship with another person who is a believer. I have a relationship with Jesus, and Jesus mediates that relationship. So it's never just about me and the other person. In my home, I have no children. They're all gone. It's just me, my wife, and Bob. And Bob's a cat, so he doesn't count. I know it's how to offend some of you, but I don't have a relationship with Bob. I don't think Florence does either, because all she does is just feed him and scratch his ears, and that's it. No reciprocation whatsoever. But my relationship with my wife is not just that simple. It's not. And I'm not saying it's complicated. I'm just saying that it's always never about her and I. It's always about him. Always. So when Jesus says, with two or more gathered in my name, there am I with them? No, more than that. There am I in the midst of them. Or, if you will, between them. Our relationships are mediated. In fact, when Paul writes in 1 Timothy, I think it's 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, when he says, there's only one, you'll have to forgive me if I'm getting up and down here, because and it's not the ants. I'm probably going to get more and more excited about this as time goes on, because this is exciting. When it says there's only one mediator between God and man, that word mediator, and that's Jesus, right? 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. That word mediator is made up of two words, and one of those words is that same word that appears in Acts or in Matthew 18, missiles. And the other word is a word, eme, which means to go. So when Paul writes to Timothy and says there's only one mediator between man and God, and that's Jesus Christ, he uses a word that's a compound word. It means to be in the middle, and to go. Well, that sort of describes what Jesus did, didn't it? He left heaven and he came to earth, and he got in between. He got in between us and God, and he brought us together. He mediated that relationship. And he's the only mediator. He's the only mediator between God and man. And I'm saying to you today, he's also the only mediator between you and anybody else, if you are in Christ. It's not just that he is with us. That's an amazing thing, you know, to say God lives in my heart. That's an amazing thing. And what I'm saying to you, it's even greater than that. Not only is God inside of you if you know Christ as your Savior, but he is with us in a relational sense, mediating between, always mediating between. Even if you take away the fact that you say, well, maybe, Steve, maybe you're stretching a little bit here, because when Jesus said, there I am in the midst, maybe he didn't have that idea of being in between in mind. Maybe the idea was just, I'm there. And maybe I am pushing a little hard. But keep in mind what Mount said in his expository dictionary. He said that even when the word's not used literally, it has, as in the center, it does have the meaning of the center of attention. So let's go there. Even if you don't picture him in between, in the center that way, well, he is the center of attention. When he called that little child, and says he took that child and he put the child in the middle, maybe. Or maybe he wasn't in the middle, but he was the center of attention. Let me ask you a question this morning. In your relationships, who's the center of attention? The kids? Is that what you said? Then that's a problem, Michelle. See? Courtney, those are your kids. Do you ever, and this is not something that Jesus claimed, okay? He wasn't jumping up and down and saying, look at me, right? It wasn't something he sought after. In fact, oftentimes he just quietly moved through life and he would say things like, don't tell anybody. You know, he would heal somebody and say, just go and make the offerings. Don't make a fuss about it. It wasn't that Jesus claimed attention. But yet, read the New Testament, read the Gospels. Everywhere Jesus went, he was the center of attention. Why do you suppose that is? Because he is the center of attention. That's why. This wasn't a difficult question. You ever have a conversation with somebody who needs to be the center of attention? It doesn't matter what you're talking about or how the conversation goes, they will find a way to make it about them. It's frustrating, isn't it? But, Jesus, he didn't do that. He didn't need to do that. Because he just is the center of attention. No matter where Jesus is, wherever he is, becomes the center. And when we're talking about Jesus being the center of attention, when someone is the center of attention, that's where the focus is and that's where your eyes are. Like right now, you're all looking at me. When it comes to our relationships, where do our eyes need to be? On Jesus. When we talk about this, we are talking, leading into a discussion of a very important issue for you today. And that issue is the status of your relationship with Jesus Christ, or more particularly, the status of Christ in your life. Because here's what we hear a lot. We hear in North America, we hear this a lot. You talk out and talk to people, and people will say, I've accepted Jesus. I've accepted Jesus into my heart. I did that this, 10 years ago, I accepted Jesus into my heart. And that's good, and I don't want to complicate the gospel because it is all of grace. But sometimes it's like, you have a relationship with Jesus. Can you describe what that relationship is like for me? Like, what kind of a relationship do you have with Jesus? You say you have Jesus in your life. Well, whereabouts in your life is he? Is he at the center of your life? You got Jesus in there, well, where'd you put him? Because I tell you what a lot of us do, and this is what a lot of people in North America do. They have this relationship with Jesus. And this is the way it works. I go about my life doing as I please, with almost no consideration for what Christ wants for my life or what plan he has for my life and how he tells me I should live. Then when I get in trouble, that's where Jesus comes in. Because when I get in trouble, then I call on him and he fixes stuff. That's what most of a lot of what I hear, a lot of what you hear when people talk about having a relationship with Jesus, that's what they're talking about. And so Jesus is in my life in a sense, well, where is he? Well, he's back there somewhere. He's there because I invited him in, so he's back there somewhere. Just hang on, let's see if I can find him. Jesus, are you there? I haven't talked to you for a couple of months, but, you know, are you there? And what we're talking about this morning is Jesus front and center. Front and center in our lives. Jesus the center of attention. Jesus, the one who mediates constantly, is the one, always, who mediates our relationships, and our relationships are mediated through him. What does it mean to have Jesus Christ at the center of your life? It means that he is Lord of your life. He is exalted. He's high and lifted up. He's the King of Kings. What kind of a relationship do you have with a King of Kings? Think about that. Jesus is not your buddy. Jesus is not the go-to guy when you have a problem that you need somebody to fix for you, and other times, whatever. Philippians chapter 2, look at that passage with me. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. We're going to read through there. I'd like to read through there with you. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, this is very pertinent. This passage of Scripture is very, very pertinent. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, all these things that are true in your life because of what? Because of your relationship with Christ. Then make my joy complete, Paul writes, by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. And now he's talking about relationships, right? And do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Relationships. Our relationships are filtered through or mediated through Christ. Verse 4. Each of you should look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Verse 5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to be grasped. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What kind of a relationship do you have with Jesus? What place does he have in your life? It's not enough to just talk about having Jesus in our lives. It's not enough to just talk about, you know, taking the name Christian. What does that mean? You have Jesus in your life. Is he exalted in your life? Is he at the center, high and lifted up? What kind of a relationship do you have with Christ? Because that will determine the quality of every other relationship you have. We talk about being conquerors. Paul talks about being conquerors with Christ. What about being conquered by Christ? Have you ever thought of that? Have you ever thought that in order to be a conqueror with Christ, the first thing you need to do is what? You need to bow. You need to surrender. You need to submit your life to him as Lord, Lord Jesus. That's what the New Testament means when it talks about Christ being the head of the church. He's the head of the church. One more passage just quickly. Ephesians 1, verses 15 to 23. King of kings, Lord of lords. Is Jesus Christ exalted in your life? Is your life a life of, is one where you worship him? Because I tell you what, if we worship Jesus with our lives the way he deserves to be worshiped, if we give him his rightful place at the center, high and lifted up in our lives, then all of our relational problems will take care, be taken care of. This is what it means for Christ to be the head of the church. Paul, in this very well-known, wonderful prayer that he prays for the Ephesian believers, recorded in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 through 23. I'm going to read right through the end of the chapter. It says, for this reason, Paul has been talking to them we read that verse about the Holy Spirit in Ephesians chapter 1. Early on, just prior to this, that writing to them as believers, he says, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Wow, those are mouthfuls, I tell you. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms. There's so much in this. Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked. Not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. I mean, read those words, let them fill your minds. Verse 22, and God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way.